I know we've had a lot of rain this week, but thank God for it. Because the ground has mostly sucked it all up, so it'll just a few days of that hot sun and it'll be dry on us again. So, Sister Mary, it is so good to see you back. So, I thought Sister Faith was going to hurt you back there. We miss you when you're not here. God has been good to us, folks. I thank God that He saved me. Thank God that He changed me. I thank God that He gave me the gift of repentance. That's where the real change comes in at, isn't it? And I hit that last week, and I'm just going to hit a few more things, and then I'm going to kind of move back into this study we've been doing on doctrine. I listened to a sermon, and this is for all of you older folks in here, of which I am one. So, listened to a sermon this morning by Brother Charles Lawson on the way in this morning. And the title of that sermon was, Oh, to Finish Well. And the whole subject of that sermon, and he used a lot of examples of people that were in their 70s and 80s, and some even up to the age of 95, that continued to serve the Lord in spite of their age. A lot of times we try to set people down on the pews because they've gotten older. And when we do that, we neglect a lot of our best resources, that experience that's there. I do that to encourage you. There's never a time, in my personal opinion, where age could retire you from the service of the Lord in one fashion or another. Some people have been very, very productive. In fact, the most productive part of their lives have been in their 70s and 80s when we talk about how the Lord Jesus Christ uses them. That's some of the most productive time. So I want to encourage you, even if you feel bad, even if them old bones are hurting, them knees, them shoulders, and everything else that you find out that you had that you didn't know you had till they started hurting, even in that, you can serve the Lord and you can glorify the Lord. And Brother Lawson, I do wish y'all would pray for him. I really don't know how he's doing now. He has struggled a lot in the last several months. And to me, probably one of the best preachers in America now. But he's also in his 70s. And he's had a number of issues with heart problems. His heart has actually stopped on him three different times now. So one of the best Bible teachers I've ever seen. And definitely one of the better preachers. My wife loves his teaching. I like his teaching, but I love his preaching more. Got the power of God on it. There's no compromise in that man. And I'm gonna I kind of done that to tell you a little bit about who Brother Charles Lawson is. He's the pastor of Temple Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. And the reason that I done that is, we talked about repentance last week, and I was talking with my wife yesterday, and I'm not even sure that I actually last week opened a Bible to read a passage out of the Bible. Does anybody recall whether or not I did? Because I don't. I know I partially quoted some scripture and stuff, but I didn't get into the Bible itself. And sometimes it works out that way, okay? But we were dealing with the subject of repentance last week, weren't we? We kind of took a sideways thing. And one of the reasons that I hit it is Brother Edward and I had a discussion after the prayer meeting last night. And we talked about the thing of salvation and everything. And Brother Edward made the point, and you know that this is the way I believe, that he does not believe that everybody that walks the aisle are saved. And why is it that that's not true? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what's the qualification? You must believe. That's in the following verse. I believe that's in verse, is it 15 of Romans 10? Romans 14 and 15 kind of covers that. And a lot of times we try to shove people down to an altar to get them, to manipulate them, to make a profession of faith. And we ought not be doing that. And I made a very strong point of that last week. Let the Holy Ghost do the work. But here is what Brother Lawson, he had been attacked on the internet again. He's got a very very big following because he's such a they have such a good ministry there. But on this doctrine of repentance, you remember me saying something about Stephen Anderson and him making the comments? Well, he's made Brother Lawson has probably made I believe he has. I remember seeing the list. Stephen Anderson's repentance blacklist. And that's the list that Stephen Anderson puts preachers on that preach and teach the need for repentance and salvation. He puts them on that because they don't believe that you have to repent. They don't believe the Bible. That's what they teach. But here, because he had received so much static about this, here's what he had to say about repentance. And I put this in several ways myself, but this is a quote. Repentance is an evident sign of Bible-believing faith. Amen. If you don't have repentance, you don't have Bible-believing faith. Repentance does not precede faith. I want you to think about that. Repentance is a product of true faith. If the faith you say that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ does not produce repentance, you have got intellectual assent to a bunch of facts. But you don't have saving faith. That's what it boils down to. And I've said it over and over again that repentance is a work of the Holy Ghost of God. It's not something that you can work up in your flesh. And if you think about it, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 are a parallel to James chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. And why is that? If you look at Galatians 5 and read verses 22 and 23, what do you see called out in there? Well, let's just go and read it. And then I'll try to move on. And of course, the question could be asked from these passages, are you walking in the Spirit? Galatians 5 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, got a question for you. In light of what is said in those scriptures, are, is there anything in your Bible that tells you you can work up joy, that you can work up peace, that you can work up long-suffering? There's nothing that tells you you can do that. What does the Bible say it is? It is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not your fruit. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. It belongs. That fruit is His. And you do it for the glory of God. That's what you do. And then if you go over to James chapter 2, of course, the book of James is attacked by a lot of people. A lot of people don't understand it because they say it's teaching works. Now, look at James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That's the parallel to Galatians chapter 5. What you see in Galatians chapter 5 are works, isn't it? But whose works are they? They're the works of the Holy Ghost of God. And if you don't have those works evidenced in your life, if you haven't changed and people can't see that fruit in your life, then there's a reason for them to suspect that you may not be saved. Because anything that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's going to do anything that's worthwhile, for eternally worthwhile, is going to have to be done in the power of the Holy Ghost of God. It's going to have to be Him doing it through you. That's what we're going to have to, we just have to yield to Him. And every once in a while, I'm going to go back and hit this idea of repentance. Because without it, folks, you cannot be saved. You cannot. Yes. Amen. Yep. That's right. Amen, Brother Darnell. For the last, I had started this series on seven reasons why doctrine is important. And I realize I've taken and maybe you might say run some rabbits, but I took some detours that I thought were necessary. When I got into that thing of repentance, folks, last week I could not put it down. And one of the reasons I could not put it down is because we have churches full of unsaved people who have not repented. And we need to teach and preach repentance. We need to preach the law of God, the commandments of God, because that's what gets it done. But because why is that? The Bible specifically tells us that this book is our schoolmaster to bring us to salvation. And what does it contain? It contains the law of God, doesn't it? It contains what God, it is God's roadmap to our peace, folks. That's what the Bible is. It's God's roadmap to our peace. So, I also went off and we taught about a 3-week series and dealt with false prophets. And to do that, that's something that we need to do. And on the subject of false prophets, let me read something to you. And then I'm going to move back into what we've got here. But I feel obligated to read this to you. It says, first, to set fire to their synagogues or schools and to bury and cover with dirt whatever will not burn, so that no man will ever again see a stone or cinder of them. This is to be done in the order of our Lord and Christendom. Second, I advise that their houses also be razed and destroyed. Third, that all their prayer books and Talmudic writings be taken from them. Fourth, that their rabbis be forbidden to teach henceforth on pain of loss of life and limb. Fifth, that safe conduct on the highways be abolished completely for the Jews, for they have no business in the countryside. Sixth, that usury be prohibited to them, and all cash and treasure of silver and gold be taken from them and put aside for safekeeping. Seventh, putting an axe, a hoe, a spade, a distaff, or a spindle into the hands of the young, strong Jews and Jewesses, letting them earn their bread in the sweat of their brow. Now, this is another quote out of that same thing. I ask that our rulers act like a good physician when gangrene has set in, proceeds without mercy to cut, saw, and burn flesh, veins, bone, and marrow. If this does not help, we must drive them out like mad dogs, so that we do not become partakers of their abominable blasphemy and all their vices, and thus merit God's wrath and be damned with them. I have done my duty. Now let everyone else see to his. I am exonerated. May Christ our Lord convert them mercifully and preserve us steadfastly and immovably in the knowledge of Him, which is eternal life. Folks, you know what that sounds like. You have any idea who may have taken that up? Who may have taken that gauntlet up and run it? Adolf Hitler. In fact, that is much of the basis of what Adolf Hitler done. Do you not have any idea who that quote was from? Was this individual a Christian? Was his attitudes Christian? Wow. No. And I say wow, because he's one of the most revered of the reformers. Martin Luther made those statements. And folks, that is lightweight compared to some of the stuff that's in them. Remember, I called out a book probably two or three different times now. I've talked about a book called On the Jews and Their Lies. Have you heard me mention that before? That's where these quotes came out of that I just gave you. That's a book by Martin Luther that he published. And that was used as much of it as the basis for what Adolf Hitler done. Not just it, but also the practice of the Roman Catholic Church was also involved in this. And might I also mention Islam? You would be amazed at the ties between the Third Reich and Islam. They actually had a group of soldiers that were strictly an Islamic division that they had. So they were in alliance with one another. This is one of the reasons that, and by the way, that book on the Jews and their lies, there's two different versions of it out there. And here's the reason I tell you that. The quotes that I just had right here, the one version that you'll find on the internet, they're not in it. Do you know why that is? They don't want you to know that Martin Luther made these statements, because Martin Luther is their hero. Now, Martin Luther done some wonderful things. But can unsaved people do wonderful things? Can backslidden Christians do wrong things? Now, whether or not Martin Luther was saved, the stuff that I read out of that book on the Jews kind of makes me wonder whether or not he was. But that's between him and God. But this very thing right here is why we need to be very strong on teaching and preaching doctrine and digging things out. Now, I ordered a book, and Sister Corrine has also got this same book. And the title of that book is Holy Ground, The True History of the State of Israel. And it also deals, and you've heard me say this over and over again, deals with the Anglo-American, that's the phrase that he uses, failure, and not just failure, but actually participated in the Holocaust because of the actions that they took. Folks, I was talking to Brother Everett about this book last night, and while reading it, I've done a lot of reading and study in the area of the Holocaust. I actually got sick to my stomach, folks. It was so bad that I wanted to throw up. When you've got a bunch of devils that can take a family and bring them together and shoot the baby while the baby is in the mother's arms, then shoot each one of the children in ascending age order, and then shoot the mom, saving for last the dad. How wicked do you think that is? How wicked do you think it is to take a baby, an infant, and take it and throw it into a burning fire pit? How wicked is that? But folks, that's lightweight. Do you know that in the Holocaust, over 1 million children, folks, over 1 million children were tortured to death by the Nazis, by that satanic regime. And folks, we have a party, American political party, that's latching back onto that sort of thing. What happened this past week with those congressmen, folks, is a very serious issue for us. We're in an area where we could see an attempt to overthrow this government. because they will not accept the legitimacy of a constitutionally held election. And they're using every wicked device that they can have and come up with to try to subvert that government. And that's a serious issue. That's wicked and it's ungodly. It is wicked and ungodly. What you see in a lot of these groups is you see an alliance, and politics makes for strange bedfellows, doesn't it? Who would have ever thought that you would see Muslims making a political alliance with those who advocate for sexual perversion? The LGBTQT, and now they've added an I to it, agenda. Who would have ever thought that? Do you know that they strongly advocate the killing of all who practice sodomy, even though they themselves participate in it? So how is it that we have two groups that are so adamantly opposed to one another that have come together? And they're in a political alliance. You don't believe it, go and do the reading. What are they there for? They're there to finish the job. Brother Grady, and that was the book, that Holy Ground book was written by Brother William P. Grady. Brother Grady also wrote another book titled How Satan Turned America Against God. And that's what we're seeing now is the manifestation of the rest of the fruit of that. Folks, I don't see a change coming from it. And one of the reasons that has happened is we have Christians sitting in churches that won't study this book. They don't believe it. That's the major problem. They don't believe it. They won't do it, and they will not defend the Bible and its doctrines doctrinally. They won't stand up and earnestly contend for the faith. I'm not looking for a fight, folks, but if you stand up for the Word of God, if you earnestly contend for the faith, the fight will find you. And if you want to be anything that's going to do anything for the glory of God in this generation, really in the last 40 years, you're going to have to be willing to stand up for some things. That's what you're going to have to do. We've got to stand for doctrine, for strong doctrine. We have to deal with sin in our personal lives. We have to deal with sin in the congregation because that's our only protection, folks. The only protection that we have is the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Ghost of God, I believe, to be the restrainer. It is the Holy Ghost of God that is restraining just total anarchy within this country. And as you see God take his hands off of America, what are we seeing more and more of? Who would have ever thought that we would have thought we'd have politicians and leaders within the media that would think that it's okay to kill politicians out of another party? That we would ever reach that. Now, are there problems in that party? Absolutely. Absolutely. Donald Trump has done some things that I don't like as a Christian. He has wavered on Israel. And believe it or not, he is also a promoter of sexual perversion. His daughter and son-in-law are also supporters of that agenda. Now, a lot of folks don't like that, but the conservatives that we have today, folks, the political conservatives we have today are not the political conservatives we had 50 years ago. This is not about politics. This is about the very survival of the United States of America. We only exist by the grace and permission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we forsake them, we're losing it, folks. But the conservatives of today are those that handle your money conservatively. And they only agree to follow certain aspects that you have because it is politically expedient for them to do it. Most conservatives today are not really against abortion. They're not really against sodomy. But they want your vote, and they'll tell you that they are. But in their actions, their words tell one story, their actions tell another. So doctrine, very, very important. We've got to dwell on it. We've got to live it. We have to teach it. We've got to preach it. And it's got to become a part of our soul, is what it's got to be. And most of the time we hear that word, indoctrinate, is used in a negative sense, ain't it? Well, folks, whether you like it or not, the Bible word doctrine is a form of indoctrinate. We're to stand. The Bible says, I hate every false way. All of them. Not the people, folks. We're not at war with the people. If you get at war with the people, you're never going to reach them. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You've got to count on the Holy Ghost to change that will. We can't do it in the power of our flesh. Okay, so far in this study on doctrine, we've talked about the seven reasons. One of them is a study of doctrine is a command of God. And that's what we're doing here. A study of doctrine is required of pastors, preachers, and teachers. And then a study of doctrine is required of all believers. You are to study, to understand what's in your Bible. And we're to take it and meditate upon it. That's as Christians, that book is our guide. Amen. And then the study of doctrine is a must for the protection of the church in these last days of apostasy. And we're so apostate, it's unbelievable. And then I had to actually go back. You know, I said something back a few months ago about how important it was that we record what we're teaching and preaching today, because we can go back and look if something comes up. Well, I wasn't exactly sure where I finished up at last time on this. So I had to go and listen to that, where it would show me up, because I didn't put notes in. That's a product of getting old, folks. But this last one here, the study of doctrine produces strong men of God. That was the one that I last got. And then I went into the 3 weeks worth of teaching on the false prophets and apostles that are out there. And then that was the fifth one. And then we have two left on the list. But I'm going to take some, I'm going to use this particular foundation to launch out into some particular references to doctrine in your Bible. And we've already talked about some of them. A study of doctrine also molds character. It molds you. It puts you in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll take it and believe it and put it into practice, it molds you. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Whatever you think in your heart about doctrine, that's what you're going to be, folks. How many people do we have that say they believe something, but then when they have to stand for it, when they have to take some heat for it, that they waffle? How many times that happened? Brother Edward had a number of things here recently to say about compromise. He said something about compromise last night, about compromised churches. We're there, folks. And we've got to stand. And then finally, on this number seven on this list is a study of doctrine is necessary because false doctrine grieves the Holy Ghost and hinders worship. That's what it does. And this is really where we started out in this thing, because it does. Because we're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And then we'll read some passages here. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Matthew 15 verses 8 and 9 says this: "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain..." Listen to that, folks. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." It's vain. If you're teaching the commandments of men, you're not in this book and you're not doctrinally straight, and you're pushing that what you have is biblical when it is in contradiction to the Bible, to the Scriptures, then what you're doing is you're worshiping in vain. The Bible says that, folks. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. How many times in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ did he rebuke the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees? That was a big focus of his ministry, was fighting apostate religion. Fighting the commandments of men, and you see it throughout his ministry. He had to fight the religionists of his day. Those that sit in the high seats, those that sit in the highest places in the synagogues, he had to fight them. And folks, it was a battle all the way for him. And we're still fighting the same fight. We're still fighting. I say we are. If you are a separated Bible-believing Christian that believes the Bible and you're teaching and preaching it according to what's in the book, then that's where you are. You're fighting that same fight. Like I said a few minutes ago, you won't have to go looking for trouble. It will find you. John chapter 4. John 4. John 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is truth, folks? What is your source of truth? It's right here. This book is your source of truth. I was dealing with a young man yesterday about what he thought and how he thought things ought to go as far as his church attendance went, or whether or not there ought to be women preachers. And when I pulled the book out and showed him the scriptures, I quoted, I went to the passage and showed it to him, and you know what he done? I. And that's where we're at, folks. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, the book. That's the truth. Amen. It is right. We must worship him in spirit and truth. When we start, there's a lot of people in the independent Baptist movement that they've got everything down. They know all the doctrines. I mean, they're straight up doctrinally. They can tell you every doctrine of it. They can tell you how you ought to live. They can take an unsaved man and clean him up on the outside and make him look good. But there's not been a change in here. There's been no repentance. And we're very good at that in the independent Baptist movement. And why? Because it's not being done in the Spirit. We got to worship in spirit and truth. And that Spirit is the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. And you don't get that without salvation. And by the way, folks, that's one of the reasons we have so much resistance to strong doctrine, to clean doctrine, to biblical doctrine, is because the people that are fighting it don't have the Holy Ghost. They do. They're like the Jews were, stiff-necked. And folks, we got a lot of stiff-necks in the independent Baptist movement. They can tell you how to cross all the T's and dot all the I's, but they don't have a clue who the Holy Ghost is. And folks, that's a poison that has invaded the independent Baptist movement, but it has just about consumed the rest of false professing Christianity. And that's one of the very reasons that doctrine is so very, very important. John chapter 16. John 16. Speaking of the Spirit of God. Howbeit, John 16:13 is where we'll read. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. It's the Spirit of God doing that, isn't it? Now, there comes up a number of problems with that. You've got people in the charismatic movement that have the Holy Ghost exalting himself. That's backwards, folks. The Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost is at work, you're going to see him uplifting and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen. And if you have a group of people that are in open violation of that order, I can guarantee you the Lord Jesus Christ is not in it. Now, is the Holy Ghost God? Yes. And he's due all reverence and respect. But he has an order in which he is. He's a member of the Trinity. He's a member of the Godhead. So I'm not trying to lessen what the role of the Holy Ghost is. But God has set up an established order of how we're to worship him. And we're to worship him in spirit, the Holy Ghost, and in truth. The book that the Holy Ghost inspired. That's what we're to do. Okay. Now note from Matthew 15, verses 8 through 9. I'm just going to read off a little statement here. That worship that does not come through a clean heart before it comes out of the mouth is vain worship. From this same passage, we are told that worship that comes through false doctrines and commandments of men is vain worship. In John 4, verses 23 and 24, we are told that if we are to worship God, we are to do it in spirit and in truth. Truth is sound biblical doctrine. Most of what goes on in American churches is the worship of the God of this world. Most American churches have forsaken the doctrines of the Bible for doctrines of devils, and there can therefore be no true worship of God in those assemblies. The spirit that dominates most American churches is the spirit of this age, and folks, that spirit is the spirit of Antichrist. That's what it is. Most Christians today are not under the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God because they have buried him in their sin. Now, I'm talking about saved folks here. You've got to have the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God if you're going to preach and teach to anything that makes any difference. You've got to have it, folks. And if you have sin in your life, you're not going to have it. You're going to grieve the Holy Ghost of God. He may allow you to preach, but you're on your own. Like what Donnell just said, you're on your own. And you will, if you go in there and you read that book out in public, the words out of it are not going to become returned void. But you're not going to have the power of the Holy Ghost. We need to clean up, folks, is what I'm telling you. Amen. There are some things that we have become, that we've put ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our cell phones. Yeah. Our computers, our televisions. Yep. Amen. And Brother Darnell said in a job. And let me add to that our hobbies. And I'm not against having hobbies, folks. I think we need them. There's modes. You have to come apart sometimes. The Lord Jesus Christ came apart, okay? And we have to do that too. So I'm not telling you can't have fun. You can be saved and be happy, folks. That song that says, just a few more weary days, I don't believe that, folks. Just a few more happy days. I can be happy in the flesh today on the face of this earth before I go there. If I'm yielded to the Spirit of God, I can be happy. You can be happy in the power of the Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost occupies that flesh. So, we need to yield to the workings of the Spirit of God in our hearts. We need to manifest those fruits of the Spirit that are called out in Galatians chapter 5. Brother Jeff. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And what happened to those that were in prison in the book of Acts? They were singing, folks. They were singing. We can be happy here, folks. But what it's going to have to do is, to be there, you're going to have to want the Lord Jesus Christ more than you want your sin. You're going to have to want fellowship with Him more than you do fellowship with the world. And that's a battle that we all fight. We all live in Romans chapter 7 a whole lot more than what we want to, or even what we'll admit to. Folks, I have a battle. I have a battle, and it's almost constant. You would think that as you get older, that it would die down a little bit. But it doesn't. But you ought to be well along, mature enough in your Christianity, where you got some power in your life to resist it. And the only way you're going to do that is put the sin out of your life. Yield to the working of the Holy Ghost. Okay. Like I just said, most Christians cannot worship today because they've buried the Holy Ghost in their sin. They cannot worship because they have grieved the Holy Ghost. Now, they can get worked up in the flesh, but that is not worship, folks. Many times, worship is manifested by a meek and quiet spirit, such as that experienced during communion. One of the most holy services that I have ever seen was a communion service, folks, where folks were genuinely dwelling upon their sin and getting it cleaned up, getting it professed, getting rid of it, repenting. Seen that move. Now, the Spirit is also a shouting spirit, isn't it? But there comes a time, and Brother Edward, not too very long ago, addressed that very... You remember that service we had here? And my brother was here, folks, and that impressed, left an enduring impression upon him. You remember the service we had about, 3 or 4 weeks ago, where we were here to almost 10 o'clock? And Brother Edward made some comments about that meek and quiet spirit that was here. Sometimes we have to slow down and listen to the still, small voice. But we need to be uplifting and exalting. Folks, I thank you for listening this morning. Y'all are a blessing. So next week, we're going to start moving through that word doctrine and some of its application, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, too.